First Chronicles, chapter 12. I'd like to read a few verses in this chapter and then the 13th chapter. Beginning at the 38th verse of the 12th chapter of First Chronicles. All these men of war that could keep rank came with a perfect heart to Hebron to make David king over all Israel. And all the rest also of Israel were of one heart to make David king. And they were there with David 3 days, eating and drinking, for their brethren had prepared for them. Moreover, they that were nigh them, even unto Issachar and Zebulun and Naphtali, brought bread on asses and on camels and on mules and on oxen, and meat and meal, cakes of figs and bunches of raisins, and wine and oil and oxen and sheep abundantly, and for there was joy in Israel. And David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And David said unto all the congregation of Israel, if it seem good unto you, and let it be of the Lord our God, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, and with them also to the priests and Levites, which are in their cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us. And let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. And all the congregation said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. So David gathered all Israel together from Shihor of Egypt even unto the entering of Hamath to bring the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim. And David went up and all Israel to Bala, that is to Kirjath-Jearim, which belongeth to Judah, to bring up thence the ark of God, the Lord, which dwelleth between the cherubims, whose name is called on it. And he carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahiah drave the cart. David and all Israel played before God with all their might, and with singing, and with harps, and with psalteries, and with timbrels, and with cymbals, and with trumpets. And when they came unto the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him, because he put his hand to the ark. There he died before God. David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. Wherefore that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of God that day, saying, how shall I bring the ark of God home to me? So David brought not the ark home to himself to the city of David, carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Hittite. And the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. And the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. Well, with the Lord's help, I'd like to also look at the chapters that follow here. But I believe there's a beautiful setting for the subject here that we have before us. You see here how there had been a very happy gathering. Tells us here they were 3 days eating and drinking. It was a very happy occasion of what we might call fellowship among the people of God. And their brethren had prepared for them. And they all had enjoyed this very happy time. And what is more, it says, they were one heart to make, with a perfect heart to make David king. And we know David is a picture to us of the Lord Jesus, and it's to give him his rightful place. For Israel, of course, he is their king. For us, we know him in a more blessed way. It's true we acknowledge him as the king, King of kings and Lord of lords. But for us, he's the head of the body, the church. I say we know him in a much more blessed and intimate way. But I'd like to just look at these chapters in a typical way. And I believe they bring before us, as we'll see, two particular things. In this chapter, we see that they didn't go by the Word of God. And what I'd like to speak of is the importance of the Word, and then the importance of prayer, and the happy result when these two are brought together in our lives. God likes to give us in His Word pictures, and these pictures are a great blessing to us if we see how the Spirit of God, even in the instances that happened in the Old Testament, was giving us that which was for our instruction. It says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Oh, what a wonderful thing are these pictures that God has given to us. I often say the Bible has a whole volume of pictures in the Old Testament, and then the pictures explained in the New Testament. And so we see these pictures brought before us, and then we see the grand fulfillment of them all in the Lord Jesus. So here, as I say, there were these 3 days that they were men of war. They wanted to give David his rightful place. It's a very happy setting that it begins with here, and I believe every Christian really desires to give the Lord his rightful place. In fact, that's what salvation is. It says, whosoever shall if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, or Jesus as Lord, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And so it's receiving Christ as our Savior and owning Him as Lord that really is salvation. And I believe that perhaps in our modern society we've lost a little of the meaning of Lord, but in those past days that really was a position where a person had absolute authority. They may have slaves, and they had absolute authority over these people and to own Jesus as Lord. Well, I've often put it this way, there's one person who has a right to tell me what to do every day, all the day, at all times in our lives. And when we take Him as Savior, then we own Him as Lord. And like a little hymn says, Lord of my life, I crown Thee now, Thine shall the glory be. And so here we see that their hearts were right, and they wanted to acknowledge David as the Lord. And they had a very happy time. There was joy in Israel. But now we see David really in the next chapter, although he wanted to own the Lord and own his authority, at least the people wanted to own David's authority as their king. Nevertheless, we see that there was a little departure from this. And instead of acknowledging the Word of God as their guide, they went to human advice. And you know, we can do that, brethren. We can go by the ideas and thoughts of men. The world has all kinds of thoughts, not only about the way of salvation. You talk to many people and ask them about the way of salvation, and they have their own ideas, their own thoughts about it. And we delight to show them that the Word of God brings before us the only way of salvation. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. But He is not only the one who gives us direction about salvation, but He gives us direction for all our lives in His precious Word. And so here it says, David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. He would have said, well, that was certainly a way to get good advice, to consult with the captains and every leader. Surely, the consensus of opinion must be right, but it wasn't. The desire was right, because it was a very wonderful thing to have a desire to bring up the Ark of God. Because, you know, the Ark symbolizes the Lord's presence among His people. When God gave directions to Moses about making the ark, he said that when they made that ark, he said, there I will meet with thee, and there I will commune with thee. And so that was the place, the meeting place between God and His people. That was where He communed with them. And we can see how very important it was in Israel's history until they got so far away that the ark was taken over into the country of the Philistines for a time. But here we see he consulted with captains of thousands and hundreds and every leader. And David said unto all the congregation of Israel, if it seem good unto you, and that it of the Lord our God, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, and with them also to the priests and Levites, which are in their cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us. And then, and let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. Yes, there was a recognition that departure had come in. There was an owning of this. We inquired not at it in the days of Saul. Because, as I said, that's the place where the Lord met with his people and communed with them. And so, we recognize this. But, as I say again, what did he do? He could have gone to the Word of God and found direction. But instead of this, he went, instead of going to the Word of God, he consulted with these captains of thousands and hundreds. And he said, if it seemed good to you, it was a good desire, but it wasn't carried out in God's way. And brethren, we can have good desires. We're very thankful for every desire that we see in anyone's heart, and even in our own, where there's a desire to honor and please the Lord. Our Lord is pleased with that. And yet we must turn to the Word of God for our instruction. It says, we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. There had been a time of departure that had come in Israel's history. If we went back a little bit, that we would see that it tells us that when the ark was carried away, there was carelessness about what was becoming to God in his presence in the temple of the Lord. We see also that when they wanted to bring the ark into the camp, it says, it shall deliver us. Instead of looking to the Lord, they looked to the ark, which was the symbol, but the Lord himself was the one to whom they should have looked. And all the congregation, the fourth verse, and all the congregation said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. I say again, it was right to bring back the ark. But now, were they going to do it in God's way? Were they going to do it according to the way he had instructed? Well, it tells us here, they gathered all Israel together from Sihor, of Egypt, even to the entry of Hebron, to bring the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim. But it says in the seventh verse, and they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab. Where did they get this idea of carrying the ark? We know that that was the way the Philistines sent back the ark. We would hardly expect them to know the way that God intended the ark to be carried. They didn't have divine instruction, but they followed the pattern of what they saw about them. These Philistines are really to us a picture of the enemy within the land. The Philistines weren't enemies from without. Edom and Moab and children of Ammon, they were enemies from without, but the Philistines were within. And they had decided that when they sent back the ark, they would send it on a new cart. And perhaps they thought that was a very good idea, because God had used it in connection with the Philistines. Now, wasn't it all right for them? And perhaps this answers a question. Very often God comes in for blessing, even when we do depart from his word for intimate. But if we know his word, we're responsible. Israel ought to have known. The Philistines were giving honor to the ark and sending it back upon the new cart. They didn't have any priests and Levites among them. They just wanted to give honor to the Lord, and so they made a brand new cart, and they sent it back to God's land. But Israel ought to have known better. They had instructions for this ark and how it was to be carried. God had said that it was to be carried upon the shoulders of the priests. You know, it says here that there were two people who were chosen, Uzzah and Ahiah, to drive the cart. It tells us in the seventh verse, and they carried the ark of God in the new cart out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahiah drove the cart. I'm sure those men must have felt greatly honored that they were chosen to drive this cart. But what about God's plan? Well, brethren, I like to think of it this way. That God's plan was that it would be carried on the shoulders of the priest, so that that ark, picture, as I say, of the person of Christ, the center of his people, would be high above the heads of the people. And I want to say this, that the mystery of the person of Christ is beyond the natural mind. How many times men have tried to look into the mystery of the person of Christ, and always something has happened. They've been led astray because the Bible says, no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Another verse says, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. It's most important that we don't try to solve the mystery of the person of Christ. We look upon it as something that is beyond our minds. How could the Lord Jesus be obeyed in Bethlehem's manger and be upholding all things by the word of his power? I can't understand it, I believe. Because he is God the Son. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him bodily. It's beyond our minds. How could he be asleep in a boat and be at the same time holding the universe, where it says, by him all things not only were created, but by him all things consist or subsist? Well, these things are beyond our mind, and we don't have to study these things, and we don't have to understand them, we believe. And that's a very important point for us. In the things of God, there is much of the truth of God that is beyond our human minds. And we accept the truth as God has revealed it with adoring hearts. And much of the error that has come in among the people of God has been because people look into the person of Christ. How many great leaders today believe that Christ could sin? How many deny his eternal sonship? Because they can't understand it. They try with their human mind. Oh, may God grant that we'll always be simple in accepting the truth as God has revealed it. So as I say, God's plan was it was to be on the shoulders of the priests above. And more than this, when we come to the 15th chapter, we'll see that it doesn't even tell us who it was that carried the ark. It mentions a number of names, but just who carried it, we're not told. Because God doesn't attract attention to man. The Lord said that the greatest among those born of women was John the Baptist. But what did he have to say about himself? He said, they came and said, are you Elias? Are you that prophet? Are you the Christ? No, he said, no. Well, then tell us, who are you? He said, I'm just a voice. I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And so the Lord Jesus, when he spoke of John, said, among those born of women, there hath not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. When they came and told him that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, it says, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, John said, he must increase, but I must decrease. And another verse says, if a man thinketh that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. I say again, if learning the truth of God doesn't humble us, we haven't learned it in the right way. Makes nothing of man. But here you can picture this in your mind, this new cart. And I suppose many would admire the workmanship of this cart. I'm sure it was made to the very best of their ability, because making it for such a grand purpose was probably very well constructed. These men would be greatly honored as being the ones who drove the cart, and their names are mentioned. But God wasn't pleased. Did they desire to honor him? Yes. Did they do it in the right way? No. They didn't go by his word. And so it tells us here that the 10th verse, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before God. And what about David? And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah.
Sometimes we're displeased with the ways of God. Sometimes we're displeased. He does certain things, he allows certain things, perhaps in our personal lives, and in things that happen in the assembly, we're displeased. But we have to learn submission. We have to bow to his will. And oh, how important this is for us. David was wrong in being displeased. He should have said, Lord, why does this happen? There are three ways that we can take chastisement. We can despise it, or we can, we can faint under it, or we can profit thereby. If the Lord allows something in my life, I can faint under it and say, this is more than I can take. Or I can despise it and say, oh, it's just chance that came in my way. Or I can say, Lord, what is the lesson? What is the lesson? Why has this come? Well, David was displeased. And if in any of our hearts there's displeasure over something that has happened in our lives, something that we don't understand, and perhaps there's a little rebellion in our hearts, then it's good for us to be exercised. We find that David was exercised, although perhaps not all at once. At this point, he was angry, but later on we'll see he was exercised, and he corrupted it. It yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. David did profit by this later on. And so David was afraid of God that day, and saying, how, this was a good remark, wasn't it? How shall I bring the ark of God home to me? It seemed there was something there that touched his heart. Am I not doing it in the right way? Well, he wasn't. Hadn't he got a lot of good advice? Yes, a lot of advice. I didn't say it was good advice, but a lot of advice. But the best way would have gone to be, as he later on, to the Word of God, and found that he wasn't left to the wisdom of men, but to the wisdom of God. But now there's a nice little thought, I believe, in the end. It says in the 14th verse, and the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months, and the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. I think it's a beautiful little thought in this. I think we have something of that, too, in the third epistle of John in the New Testament. And we find that there was trouble in the assembly there in the third chapter of John, but it turned into a blessing to Gaius and his household. They went on faithfully. They didn't allow the trouble to disturb them, and they went on faithfully. And so here, I think this is a very interesting little thing. The house of Obed-Edom profited by the failure that David had made. Why? They opened their house to the ark. And you know, you and I can profit by troubles that come into our lives. We can profit by troubles that come into the assembly among the people of God. Or we can take the attitude, we're angry. That's what David was. He was angry. Mr. Darby translates it angry instead of displeased. He was upset because God had stepped in. And so we see here that the house of Edom got a blessing. And I believe this is brought out. And let's turn to 3 John, because I think there's a little thought there. Third epistle of John, the first verse, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul doth prosper. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. And he says in the 11th verse, beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. It was a family, in spite of the fact that there was an altar feast, in spite of the fact that there was sorrow in this assembly, John could say,
I rejoice greatly that the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee. And even as thou walkest in the truth, and the family profited by this too. And he says, and later on, don't run that which is evil, but that which is good. God gives us good things to be occupied with. Well, I just pass on this little thought. It struck me as I read this a short time ago, and the Ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom. Now, the Ark certainly ought to have been in the tabernacle. It ought to have been in a far, shall I say, more honored place than in the house of Obed-Edom. But he wasn't going to give up because of failure among the people of God. And so the Ark remained in his house. May God grant that we will value the Lord's presence among his people. I believe, I say again, the Ark typifies the Lord's presence among his people. You know, at all times, every Christian is entitled to enjoy the Lord's presence. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. So you can enjoy the Lord's presence as you drive your car. You can enjoy the Lord's presence as you walk along the street. But if you're going to enjoy the Lord's presence collectively, then you must seek out where he would have you to be. And so we find those two things brought before us in the last chapter of Matthew. In the last chapter of Matthew, the Lord gave instructions where his disciples would meet him collectively. Told them a certain mountain where Jesus had appointed them. They had to put forth some energy to go there. And they might have said, well, we don't want to go there because there's Peter's going to be there, and he denied the Lord. But they went there because there was a place where the Lord would meet his brethren collectively, his high people collectively. And so they were rewarded for their energy. It says when they saw him, they worshipped him. But the chapter closes by showing us that we can enjoy the Lord's presence individually at all times. They didn't have to put forth any energy particularly to go a certain place to enjoy his presence individually. He said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Oh, brethren, may those two things be precious to our hearts. His presence collectively, just like the ark represented, and his presence individually, which the Lord could say to Joshua, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's something that you and I are entitled to enjoy at our work, young people at their play, everything. We're entitled to have the enjoyment of his presence. Now, I don't wish to speak a great deal about the next chapter, but I want to notice a few points here. Go down to the 8th verse of the 14th First Chronicles. And when the Philistines heard that David was anointed king over all Israel, all the Philistines went out to seek David. And David heard of it and went out against them. And the Philistines came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of God, shall I go up against the Philistines, and wilt thou deliver them into mine hand? And the Lord said unto him, go up, for I will deliver them into thy hand. So they came up to Baal-perazim, and David smote them there. Then David said, God hath broken in upon mine enemies by mine hand, like the breaking forth of waters. Therefore he called that the name of it, that place, Baal-perazim. And when they had left their gods there, David gave a commandment that they were burned in the fire. And the Philistines yet again spread themselves abroad in the valley. Therefore David inquired again of God. And God said unto him, go not up after them, turn away from them, and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. And it shall be when thou hear a sound of going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt go out to battle, for God has gone forth before thee to smite the host of the Philistines. David therefore did as God commanded him, and they smote the host of the Philistines from Gibeon even to Gezer. And the fame of David went out into all lands, and the Lord brought the fear of him upon all nations. Well, I said I was going to speak about the Word of God and prayer. In this first instance that we are reading in the 13th chapter, David had the Word of God. As we'll see in the 15th chapter, he had definite instruction. He didn't need to go to the captains of thousands and hundreds and every leader to know how to bring up the ark. He could have turned to God's Word, which gave instructions, as we'll see. But now there's a situation that arose where there was no definite scripture just how to meet this situation. The Philistines came up. Was he to make a frontal attack upon them, or was he to handle it a different way? This is a situation where he didn't have direct instruction, but he did have the resource that we all have to turn to the Lord in prayer. Now, you and I have to make decisions in life about the job we're going to have, place where we're going to live, all kinds of things that we don't have any definite scripture. I don't have a scripture telling me that the Lord wants me to live in a certain place, nor do you have a scripture that says he wants you to live here in Vestal. And so when you're making changes of that kind, and in your job and in different things like this, why, we need to ask the Lord for direction. Because he's the only one that can direct us, and we don't have a definite scripture. We do have certain principles in the scripture. That is, we want to be at a place where we can assemble with the Lord's people if we possibly can. We want to be in a job that we can honor him. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he is called with God. But the Lord God doesn't tell you what company to work for. He doesn't tell you what street to live on. But he does want to guide you in all those details of life. And in every change, every move in our life, the enemy is always ready. Just like Israel, whenever it says in their days of gladness and in their solemn days and in their new moons, they were to blow the silver trumpets. The silver in the Bible is the figure of redemption. And blowing the silver trumpets to me means that I recognize that I am a redeemed person. As the scripture says, you are not your own. You are bought with a price. There's a lovely verse in Jeremiah that says, wilt thou not from this time cry, my Father, thou art the guide of my youth. Another verse says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall work thy paths. So when there's a difficulty arises at work, or at school, or a problem where you have to get a new address or move, isn't it lovely that you have the resource of prayer? You may not have a definite scripture, but you should do what David did. He inquired of God. And God said, go up. I'll give you a victory. And so, when he was dependent on God and looked to him, well, then God did direct him. He'll never guide us, brethren, contrary to his word. I've heard people say, well, I prayed about it, but if you have an answer in scripture, don't pray act on the scripture. If a boy is going to marry an unconverted girl, he shouldn't ask the Lord, should I marry that unconverted girl? He should say, I've got already instruction in the scripture. But if the boy is saved and the girl is saved, and they both want to please the Lord, then you do have to ask him about the right person, because we all have different personalities, and we need the Lord's direction in all these things of life. And so David asked the Lord, and the Lord directed him. Then the Philistines came the second time. And this, I think, is a little word of instruction. We can say, well, it worked the last time, so it'll work this time. No, we need fresh direction for every step. I believe that's why the scripture says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That is, God gives me and you direction for one step. If you take it, then he gives you direction for the next one. But always looking to him, you'll get direction for your whole pathway. Sometimes compare it to the headlights of my car. I don't know how far they'll shine, but we'll say they shine
200 or 300 yards down the road. Well, I suppose now I'm going to go back to Ottawa. I say, well, how can I ever get to Ottawa? My light's only shining 300 feet or 300, 200 or 300 yards. How am I going to get back? Well, you say, start out, you'll get light all the way. But you have to keep going. And so, if you and I take one step in the light of God's Word, then look to Him for the next step. There are a lot of turns in the road as we go. And so, when the Philistines came the second time against David, he didn't say, oh, I know what to do because the Lord directed me before. He asked the Lord again. And the Lord said, if I could put it in these words, well, it's a little different situation. I want you to handle this situation a little different way. Because this time, it wouldn't have been the wise thing to make a frontal attack on them. He tells us here that he had to go round about and wait for the wind in the mulberry trees. When he heard the sound of the wind in the mulberry trees, then the Lord said, go forward. So sometime the Lord says, no, it's not just the time. You just have to wait. Isn't it wonderful that God gives us these pictures in the Word of God? So I say again, brethren, we have His Word. If we don't follow it, we'll create problems in our lives by going contrary to words, His Word, just like David did. He created that problem. It wouldn't have been there if he had followed the Word of God. But he created a problem. And God sees to love David. He loved him. He's a man after his own heart. Blessed him. The Lord never changes in His love toward us. But sometimes when we go our own way, we find out that we bring trouble and sorrow. But when there is a turning to the Lord, where would any of us be if it wasn't true? He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And so we find this with David. Now we'll go on to the 15th chapter. And David made him houses in the city of David and prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched for it a tent. Then David said, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever. Here he didn't go to the captains of thousands. He didn't go to the captains of hundreds. Why? Well, he found out in the Word of God that God had a way that this ark was to be carried. He said it was to be carried upon the shoulders of the Levites. And so he boldly, if I can use that expression, he boldly goes to them. He doesn't ask their advice at all. He says, here's what the Word of God says. This is the way we're to do it. And we'll see here, David gathered all Israel together to Jerusalem to bring up the ark of God of the Lord into his place. Notice in the other time he says, bring it home to me. But here he says, to Jerusalem, unto his place, and which he had prepared for it. And so we need to prepare our hearts to seek the Lord. Brother, it's not people, it's the Lord that counts. For two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. It's most important that we should be gathered to a person. So David assembled in the fourth verse the children of Aaron. And there are a number of names given here. If you notice all these different names, I say this because I don't actually know who carried the ark. Maybe there was different ones. We're not exactly told. There were Levites, but God doesn't, so to speak, place some particular honor upon some particular two that carried the ark on their shoulders. It was a privilege granted to the sons of Aaron, and there may have been many of them that did it. And God has given to each one of us a wonderful privilege. We had it in our Bible readings. He's made us priests, holy priests, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And so it isn't important the person who gave out that hymn, or the person who raised that tune, or the person who ministered, but that the Lord has his rightful place. That's what counts, brethren. The things are conducted according to his word. That's what really counts. So it says here in the 12th verse, and said unto them, here are the chief of the fathers of the Levites, sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel unto the place that I have prepared for it. But because ye did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for we that we sought him not after the due order. Here, I think it's nice. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And in the trespass offering, it speaks not only of the offering being made to the Lord, but it says he was to make restitution for the harm that was done. And I believe that we find here that David was very upright. He owned it. He didn't say, well, let's try this plan. No, he said, we didn't do it the right way at first. And it's a good thing for us to own these things. If you make a mistake, to own it before the Lord and before our brethren if it's necessary too. And then this sanctified is set apart. Tells about the Lord Jesus in his high priestly prayer. He says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And then he goes on to say, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. I believe that means that the Lord Jesus has gone back to glory. He has set himself apart up there in heaven. The word sanctified means to be to set apart. He set himself apart back in heaven that we might be sanctified down here. And so, do we need help along the way? You say it's very difficult. Do you need help? The one who died for us lives for us. He said, I've set myself apart to serve my people. And he's up there. He died for us, and now he serves us. That's the force of that verse. Being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Even in Hebrews 10, it says, and having an high priest over the house of God, none of us would get through the week so that we'd be able to come boldly into his presence if it wasn't for his work up there for us, interceding for us, supplying grace to help in time of need. He set himself apart, and more than this, he set himself apart to be our advocate when we have failed. It says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Have we failed? He's up there, he restoreth my soul. I think it's beautiful to see this with David. Now he's gone to the Word of God. He realizes that what he had done was not according to the Word. He was angry at first because the Lord stepped in and interfered. But now he's blaming himself. He said, we didn't seek him after the due order. And this speaks about the priest being sanctified, as I say. That is, them being set apart practically. And this is a practical thing in our lives, too. So the 15th verse, and the children of the Levites bear the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereon, as Moses commanded, according to the word of the Lord. David spake to the chief of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be singers with instruments of music, psalteries and harps and cymbals, sounding by lifting up their voice with joy. So we see a very happy occasion here. And I'd just like to call attention to that it speaks in the end of the 18th verse. It speaks about the porters, and then again in the 23rd verse about doorkeepers for the ark. You remember in the instructions that King Solomon built and said about the building of the temple,
there were 24 courses of priests and there were 24 courses of porters, because the porters were the doorkeepers, and so holiness becometh thine house, O God, forever. It's most important that there were no porters mentioned in the 13th chapter, but here we have porters, we have doorkeepers mentioned. When the bride had failed to open the door to her bridegroom, it says, the watchmen that went about the city found me, they smote me. They're watchmen in the house of God. They watch for your souls as they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Isn't it nice when somebody asks you about a brother or a sister or a young person and says, how are they getting along? Don't you love to give a good report? Don't you love to say, oh, they're coming so nicely, following the Lord? It's always a joy. We like to hear that kind of a report. And everybody likes to give it, too. Because people are our brethren. And so there were porters, there were doorkeepers. And there are such in the house of God, those who care for what is for the glory of Christ and for the blessing of his people. And then another thing, we just mentioned this on the Lord's Day in the end of the 24th verse. It says here, and with psalteries on Alamoth, if you happen to have Mr. Darby's translation, you'll see that he mentions there women singers in the temple. So that there were brothers and sisters who had part in this. For God intends this, that there should be praise. It's through the leaders. Leadership is committed into the hands of men. But there were men and there were women that sang in the temple and praised the Lord. And so all of this is in such a beautiful setting. David seeking the Lord's mind, first in prayer in the chapter before, then in the way the ark is brought up, to go by the precious word of God and to have the priest sanctified, and to have women singers, so men, women both can join in praise. What a beautiful picture we see here. And then it says, in the 25th verse, so David and the elders of Israel and the captains over thousands went to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the house of Obed-Edom with joy. And it came to pass when the Lord, when God helped the Levites that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, that they offered 7 bullocks and 7 rams. What a lovely picture we see here of God's order being followed. And so it's brought out of the house of Obed-Edom with joy to be brought up to Jerusalem. And then it says, God helped the Levites. The oxen stumbled because he didn't do it in God's way. But they never get along, brethren, if it wasn't for God's help. That's how we need his help in everything. We say, I'm walking in obedience to his word. So we need his help. We need his help. Even when we are trying to walk in obedience to his word, we need it all along, every step of the way. Can't take one step alone of our own strength. Jesus said, without me, he can do nothing. And then, too, David gives the Lord his rightful place. 7 bullocks. You know, the bullock was the largest animal in sacrifice. And so, when they sought to follow the word of God, what a lovely picture here we have of true worship. 7 bullocks. 7 is the perfect number. And then 7 rams. The ram in the Bible is a figure of consecration, spoken of as the ram of consecration. And the Lord was devoted to do the will of his Father. He said, I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And he likes to see that devotedness in us too. Are we devoted? Are we consecrated to him? Consecrated, really saying, I belong to the Lord. Not just when I come to the meeting on Lord's Day, but I belong to the Lord at all times, whether we wake or whether we sleep. Anytime we belong to him, and it's a lovely thing when we own his claims at all times. And now it says, David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, and all the Levites that bear the ark, and the singers, and Shemaiah, the master of the song with the singers, David had upon him an ephod of linen. Thus all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with shouting, and sound of the trumpet, cornet, and the trumpets, and the cymbals, and making the noise with psalteries and harps. It came to pass as the ark of the covenant of the Lord came to the city of David, that Michal, the daughter of Saul, looking out at a window, saw King David dancing and playing. She despised him in her heart. She was one person who didn't enjoy this, just despised him. And sometimes there is a reproach, too. We know Saul was not a born-again person. Saul was a man after the flesh, as we're told. And his daughter didn't enter into these things, found no joy in all this celebration, if I can call it this, of bringing up the ark to the city of David, to Jerusalem. She despised him in her heart. But sometimes there is a reproach. It says, let us go forth therefore to him without the camp, bearing his reproach. You know, the world, there was no despising. Michal never despised carrying that ark on the new cart. Didn't despise the situation when it was according to man's planning. But when it was done according to God's planning, there was a reproach. But it's his reproach, right? And Michal, and so Michal despised him. But King David was rejoicing. He was rejoicing in the fact that God's will was being done among his people. And just a few comments about the first three verses of the next chapter. So they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it. And they offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before God. And when David had made an end of offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. And he dealt to every one in Israel, both man and woman, every one a loaf of bread and a good piece of flesh and a flask of wine. What a lovely occasion this was. He brought up the ark, and everybody shared in the blessing. Says here, they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. We said a little bit about the burnt offering and the peace offering in the meetings, but perhaps I could just repeat again. The burnt offering is God's side of the work that was wrought. And you know, that's so precious for us to see. But in the burnt offering, we have the heart of God. In the burnt offering, you have the heart of God revealed. And it's very lovely for us to see the heart of God made known. As I say, it's wonderful to know that our sins have been put away. But brethren, it's far more wonderful to think that God has been made known in the work of Calvary. So, he's not a stranger God to us. He's not a God who's far off, but he's a God whose heart is known. We can address him as Father. We can know him. Jesus said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. And a peace offering could be called a communion offering. Communion doesn't mean partaking of the Lord's Supper. When it speaks of it, it says that the loaf is the communion of the body of Christ, the cup the communion of the blood of Christ. That simply means that we have God's thoughts about it. It's not just a loaf there to us. We enter into God's thoughts about what that loaf means. We see that cup there, and we enter into God's thoughts about what that cup speaks to us about. And so we can have the thoughts of God. And I think this is so lovely. The burnt offering is God fully made known, and the peace offering is you and I enjoying for our own portion what is in the heart of God. So that we have communion, we have common thoughts. When we sin, we don't have common thoughts with God. When we own those sins, then we're restored into communion. We have the thoughts of God again. Oh, how precious it is
So we find burnt offerings and peace offerings. And then it says, he blessed the people, and then this lovely congregation broke up. And it says, as they went home, he gave both man and woman a loaf of bread, a good piece of flesh, and a flight of wine. Isn't that lovely? They went away blessed. They got a loaf of bread. How we can feed upon Christ as the living bread. We can feed upon him too in the character of those offerings, burnt offering, peace offering, the sin offering. We can feed upon him as the one, as it says, he gave his flesh for the life of the world. And we can feed upon him, and then we have the flight of the wine. We have joy. For God wants us to be happy in him. And that verse in Nehemiah says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. I'd just like to add this, that in that passage in Nehemiah, it's not just our joy, it's his joy, the joy of the Lord. I used to think it was our joy, and it is a wonderful and important thing for us to have the joy of the Lord in our hearts. But that if you read the situation there, you'll see that the people were all mourning because they were hearing the words of God and they felt very condemned because they hadn't responded to the Lord's claims like they should. And they were actually in tears. And what Nehemiah is saying to them, dry up your tears, the Lord is pleased to see you here. That is, those people had come back from the captivity to God's center. And he said it was right and proper that they should feel their failure, but they also ought to be thankful the Lord is finding his joy in having them there. I often use a little illustration just to make this point clear, because I didn't understand it at first myself. Supposing you were going to, you were invited to someone's home for the evening, and it turns out to be a very, very bad and stormy evening. And so you phone up the people and say, I don't think we'll come tonight because it's such bad weather. Surely you'll understand. And you find it, oh, please come. You don't know how much we're looking forward to the evening together. We've prepared for you. We'll be so disappointed if you don't come. You get a little new shot of strength and you say, oh, we got to go. And you get up and you get ready and you go. Why? They wanted you there. And here were people that had been captives. And it was really a stormy day. And they came back and there was a lot of problems in the land too. And the problems when the people of God. And they were just crushed under it. And he says, but the Lord wants to see you there. The Lord finds his joy in seeing you there. And isn't that a lovely encouragement for us, brethren? When we come to the assembly to meet the Lord, then the Lord says, I'm finding joy in it. And you say, feel like one tonight, but he says, I really want you here. I'm looking forward to you being there. Let me hear thy voice. Let me see thy face, for thy voice is sweet and thy countenance is comely. Well, may we enjoy these things in communion with him. So we see there a happy time, a danger perhaps of not going by the word of God, even though we love the Lord. And the blessedness of going by the word of the Lord, and the importance of asking the Lord's guidance in any decision, that when we give him his rightful place, how he delights to pour us out and send us away with a piece of bread, a piece of flesh, and a flagon of wine. It's his delight. He's going to find greater joy than we, the joy over his people, the singing in that day when he calls us to be with himself. Shall we sing number 244? That bright and blessed morn is near, when he the bridegroom shall appear, call his bride away. Her blessing then shall be complete, when with her Lord she takes her seat in everlasting day.